Alright, welcome back to Radio Islam International. Jazakallahu khairan for choosing to stay tuned to Radio Islam International on this Tuesday evening. It is our Fiqh Q&A program, and we do have on the line Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib, who's the Amir of Darul Ihsan. Just to remind you about our SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me. The email address is Suhaib, S-U-H-A-I-B, at radioislam.co.za. Even Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib has the Twitter account if you want to follow Mufti Zubair Sahib on Twitter. That the Twitter handle is at MuftiZB. That is Mufti Zubair Bayat's Twitter account. You can follow Mufti Sahib on Twitter as well. We do have Mufti Sahib on the line. Mufti Sahib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Maulana Suhaib?
Ji, alhamdulillah, shukr. And how's your health, Hazrat Mufti Sahib?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
Once again, Jazakallahu khairan for your valuable time, Mufti Sahib. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it.
Ameen, summa ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen.
The SMS number and the WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. And just to remind our listeners, we do have quite a few SMSs that were left over from last week. So inshallah, we'll give preference to those SMSs that came in last week. Mufti Sahib, last week we asked Mufti Sahib some of the questions, and there were still some SMSs that were left over. It states here, can you plan what surahs you will read in namaz for the whole week?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد. Yes, one can plan what surahs one wishes to read, but it must not be in such a way that you don't read anything else besides that, and week after week after week you read the same thing. So actually, whatever Allah Ta'ala put in your heart at that time, you could read. But if you had intended to read some surahs, for example, a person wants to read, he loves certain surahs and he wishes to read those surahs more than other surahs, then there is no problem with this. Because in the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was a certain person who used to only read Qul huwallahu ahad in every salah. So the people went and complained about him to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called for him and asked him that why is it that you only read Surah Ikhlas? He said, O Nabi of Allah, because of the great love I have for the Surah, I repeat it over and over again. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that by virtue of your love for the Surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you. Something to that effect was mentioned in the Hadith Sharif. So we can see that here was this person, he was reading one Surah all the time, because of his tremendous love for that surah. But what we say is we should read from various portions of the Quran as far as possible. Especially if a person knows more, he must try and read from different places. If a person only knows the last 10 surahs, then obviously we will read from the last 10 surahs, and that is in order.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question states, is there anything wrong with keeping shoes upside down, as we've heard it's incorrect to do so?
There isn't anything in my limited knowledge in the Quran or Hadith about keeping the shoes upright and not keeping it upside down, etc. However, you know, Islam teaches us cleanliness, Islam teaches us neatness, Islam teaches us orderliness. So it looks very untidy to have the shoes thrown here and there upside down. And when the shoes are kept upside, right side up, and kept neatly and orderly, then obviously that is actually something that is in keeping with the broader teachings of Islam. So yes, in that sense, there's nothing specific, but from the broader guidelines and teachings of Islam, to stay neat and orderly and tidy, that is something that is very much encouraged in Dinul Islam.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next.
I think there are some superstitious beliefs, in fact, from what I remember, people used to speak about, you know, keeping a shoe upside down has some form of bad luck, or wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. These are all just superstitions that have got no basis at all.
Jazakallah for that clarification, Mufti Sahib. Next question, a person wants to know, what was the name of the person who tainted the reputation of Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha?
Well, you know, وَالَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ مِنْهُمْ لَهُ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. the one who took the big part and major part in this campaign or smear campaign of Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha's purity and chastity was the leader of the Munafiqs, a person by the name of Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. He was the ringleader of the hypocrites, the leader of them, and he was the main character or the key role player in this, very, very nasty campaign against our mother. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention about the one who took the major part. But of course, unfortunately, there were even some sincere Muslims who also took part, and they realized the error later on and they repented for it. But it was mainly the hypocrites that actually played the major part in the smear campaign. And may I say this also, Maulana, that the hypocrites of today continue in the footsteps of their forefathers by smearing the name of Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha. This is the characteristic of the munafiqeen. And it is they who were guilty of this. And today also, the offspring and the children of those munafiqs in this world, they continue with the smear campaign, despite the fact that Allah Rabbul Izzat cleared her reputation and her honor in the Holy Quran. But the children of the offspring of those munafiqs, the munafiqs of today, continue in the footsteps of their forefathers. And despite Allah Ta'ala clearing her name in the Quran, they still continue to besmirch her name. So they will also meet the same fate as their forefathers. Fi nari jahannam.
May Allah save us all. This is our Fiqh Q&A program, and we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib who's answering your questions. We still have some of the SMSs that were left over from last week, and we are giving preference to that. Mufti Sahib, last week our discussion, one of the questions was with regards to Dua-e Kunut. So the question is, what is Dua-e Kunut and when is it read?
Well, Dua-e Kunut, the meaning of the word Kunut is obedience, and this is a special dua that is read in the third rakat of Witr. After the qiraat, before going into ruku, one will raise one's hand like how you do in takbir al-tahrima, and then recite this dua al-qunut. It is a specific dua that was taught by Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his companions, and this dua al-qunut is to be recited. It is wajib to recite the dua al-qunut before going into the ruku.
Ji, Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question, a bit of a lengthy question. It says, in one of the local masjid, there have been several incidents that when small children attend, they sometimes urinate on the carpet. The carpet is fitted and cannot be removed. I have mentioned to the management that the place where the urine has been done needs to be thoroughly washed and the moisture needs to be sucked out at least three times. However, they have said it's not necessary and simply washing it once and letting it dry naturally is sufficient. Is this okay, Mufti Sahib? If not, what should be done when praying and performing salah in this masjid?
Okay, yes, indeed, it is very, very unfortunate that people take their little children to the masjid without ensuring, the fact that these children should not pollute the masjid in any way, not make it napak in any way. They should ensure that these little children are taken to the washroom before they go to the masjid and they don't mess the masjid in any way. As it is, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not even encourage little children, we're not talking about slightly bigger children who have understanding. Little children he did not encourage to be brought to the masjid because he said, Jannibu sibyanakum wa majaninakum masajidakum. Keep the masjid, keep your children and your insane people away from the masajid because they will cause a commotion there, they will scream, they will cry, they will shout, they will scream, they will play, and they will pollute. So obviously now, when that carpet was messed, the method of cleansing that carpet, there is a specific method of cleaning the carpet in the laws of Islamic jurisprudence or Islamic fiqh. There's a method that is used to cleanse some carpet that becomes polluted, and that is that carpet must be washed three times. It must be washed in such a way that after washing it for the first time, it must be left to dry completely. Once it is dried out, then for the second time it must be washed till it dries out, and then for the third time it must be washed till it dries out. When it is washed like this three times, then the carpet will be rendered clean. Just washing it once and saying it is clean, that is not correct. That carpet will not remain clean. Salah on that carpet therefore will not be valid. That area must be marked off, cordoned off, and the carpet must be washed three times, and then only should Salah be performed in that spot in the masjid. So these are the rules and regulations. The people who say just washing it once is sufficient, this is due to a lack of understanding and knowledge. It is not sufficient just to wash it once and say it's over, but one actually has to wash it three times in the manner that I've explained. Yes, if they want to use some shampoo and things, they can use that, but that alone, just washing it once with shampoo itself is not sufficient. It may take the odor or smell away, but it's not rendered pure. So you can use shampoo, whatever, but it still has to be washed thrice.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Now, Mufti Sahab, next question. We people are living in Johannesburg. It affects our pockets, so the questioner wants to know, can we in Joburg use our interest money to pay the e-tolls?
We do not hold that view and opinion that you can use the interest money to pay the e-tolls. Some honorable and respected ulama have the view that you can use the interest money to pay the e-tolls, but we say that no, one should not use the interest money to pay the e-tolls, because obviously a person is using that road and he is using that service. So obviously when he's using that service, he must pay for it. Otherwise, he has the option of using the alternate routes. One must be extremely careful with regards to riba, that lots of warnings have been given with regards to riba. Therefore, one must be extremely cautious when with regards to the masail of riba, and one should not just utilize the riba willy-nilly. This will open the door of people taking advantage and utilizing riba, and the serious warnings of Quran and Hadith will apply in that instance.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab, for that clarification. Now, Mufti Sahab, just on that note, lots of people have riba, they have interest money. What would be the best method of discharging this interest money, Mufti Sahab?
The best method of discharging the interest money is to give it away with no intention. In fact, the correct method, there must be no intention of sawab or reward made when giving the riba money away. One must just simply give the riba money away. No intention or niyat must be made of any kind of sawab. And it must be given to any deserving person, a recipient, somebody who needs the help urgently, desperate situation, refugees, beggars, very, very poor people. There are millions of them around the world, starving people, hungry people, clothless people, homeless people. These are the people whom the riba money can be given to.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question states, in my Isha Farz Salat, I started reading a surah in the third rakat and stopped in time. That means I started reading Kul Huwallahu Ahad and I stopped. I intended to make Sajda Sahwa but forgot to do so. Do I have to repeat the salah? Is it fine, Mufti Sahab?
If a person just read a short one verse or so and then stopped and went into ruku, then there is no need for sajda sahwa. However, if a person read quite a bit, three ayats or more, then of course there will be a need. In fact, this is the third rakat of the Isha Farz Salah. Mm-hmm. So in that case, even if a person read the whole surah, there will be no need for sajda sahwa. Because in the third rakat of Isha Salah, when a person is reading on his own, then he has an option. He could just remain silent for the duration of three subhanallahs, or he could read three subhanallahs, or he could read the surah Fatiha, or he could read the surah Fatiha, and if he read a surah with it, in any case, there will be no sajda sahwa upon this person.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question states, I have an open wound on my foot. Every time I make wudu, the wound gets worse. Can I make masah of that foot? Please explain.
Yes, you may make masah over that part where there is a wound, and the rest of the foot you can wash it. So don't wash the entire foot, especially the part where the wound is. That part, just simply make massage, pass a wet hand over it, and the rest of the foot, you should wash the balance of the foot.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question, it doesn't specify whether it's a male or female, but it says, is it better to fold the trouser or leave it down when reading namaz?
Well, good Moana that you made the distinction, because if it's a female, then obviously the leg, the feet must be covered also in the salah. And if it is a male, then it is not allowed to cover the ankles in salah and outside salah. There is no distinction between in salah and outside of salah. In both instances, the trousers must be kept above the ankle, as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has warned some very severely against keeping the trousers below the ankle or any garment below the ankle. And he mentioned that Allah Ta'ala will not look at that person on the day of Qiyamah, and such a person will be subjected to punishment because it is an indication of pride, and it is something that is prohibited. And it's not only confined to salah, it is outside salah as well. But of course, if it is in salah, then in fact it is worse. The person came to Huzur sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on one occasion. He was reading salah in the masjid. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw him and he told him, salli fa innaka lam tusalli. Go repeat your salah, for you did not read your salah. So he went and repeated his salah. Again, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him the same thing. The third time, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him the same thing. Then he asked, O Nabi of Allah, what is the reason? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that because your garments are flowing below your ankles, therefore your salah was not valid, it was not accepted, go repeat your salah. What it means here, by not being valid, means that there is no reward for it. So if you want to take the reward, then you have to read it with the ankles open, otherwise the reward of the salah is destroyed.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, just to remind our listeners, it is our fifth Q&A program with Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab, who is the Amir at Darul Ihsan in Durban. If you do have any SMSs, any questions to ask, then you can SMS me or WhatsApp me on 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, next question, person wants to know, should a person first go for Hajj before you can think of going for a Umrah?
Yes, one should try to go for Hajj, because Hajj is farz. Umrah is not farz, it is sunnah. The Hajj is farz. The farz takes precedence over everything else. So therefore one should save up the money and wait for the opportunity to go for Hajj, and then go for Hajj. However, if a person really wants to go for Umrah and has also got intention to go for Hajj, but the opportunity to go for Hajj is not arising as yet, then he may proceed for Umrah. As long as it is not in the Hajj month, a person must go and perform the Umrah, and inshallah ta'ala go and make dua there that Allah ta'ala bring me back again this time to perform the Hajj. Then inshallah this person will get called inshallah by virtue of the duas that he will make there. Perhaps Allah ta'ala will grant him an opportunity very soon to go for the Hajj as well.
Inshallah, ameen. Mufti, the next question says, what is the dua to read to ward off non-Muslims' evil eyes as they are envious and jealous of her promotion?
May Allah ta'ala protect us all from jealousy and being a target and object of jealousy, and of being an object and target of the evil eye, the jealous eye, the evil eye. Because this is haq and reality. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that al-aynu haqqun, the evil glance at the evil eye is haq, and it is fact and it is truth. So yes, indeed, people do get afflicted. So one should read the Ayatul Kursi, the four quls, and Suratul Fatiha after every salah, if possible, three times. Read and blow on your palms and rub it all over your body. Inshallah, with that there will be a lot of protection from all forms of harm. Also, there are two ayats of the Quran, or at least one particular ayat, which is very effective. وَإِيَّكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَيُزْلِقُونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ لَمَّا سَمِعُوا الذِّكْرَ وَيَقُولُونَ إِنَّهُ لَمَجْنُونَ وَمَا هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. This is the ayat that appears at the end of Surah Noon in the 29 juz of the Holy Quran. So one should read this. It is very, very effective against the evil eye, which has been mentioned, as I said, in the Hadith Sharif. So one reads this ayah three times, and inshallah, through the barakah and the blessing of this ayah, a person will be safeguarded, or if a person is afflicted, it will be removed, inshallah.
Inshallah, ameen. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab, next question says that if people want to donate money towards a person who intends to perform umrah or give zakat towards the umrah, can you accept the money for the umrah trip, Mufti Sahab?
See, as far as possible, zakat is meant for people who are, you know, in financial difficulties. They are really struggling to cope and to make ends meet. So these are the people who must be given the zakat. Now, going for umrah is not something that is necessary. However, if a person was in need, he was needy, he was a recipient, he could have been in debt and so on, and he was short of some monies to make it for his umrah, and some family or some relatives or friends or somebody gave him zakat money. Now, this person is obviously a recipient because he's in debt and so forth. So if they gave him that, then it will not be said that that zakat was not accepted. That zakat will be accepted, but we should try and keep in mind, you would rather give him lillah money for that purpose and give the zakat to the very poor and needy and deserving people in the community.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question regarding debates regarding having cats indoors and outdoors. It says there a question, lengthy question, Mufti Sahab. I have two female cats. Both have been indoor cats since they were born. I am not sure if you have come across the indoor-outdoor cat debate, but basically it is safer to keep cats indoors for their own safety, for example, diseases, traffic, accidents, killing mice, being hurt, etc. Apparently an outdoor cat's life expectancy is 3/4 years compared to an indoor cat's of 15 years. Because I love my cat so much and can't bear to expose them to any hazardous situations, I never let them out. They have a very large space in the house to roam in, but I feel bad because I'm not sure if what I'm doing is wrong. Because essentially they are wild animals and deserve to be outdoors. Is there any Islamic reasoning behind this, Mufti Sahab? And am I okay to keep them as indoor cats, or should I let them out? Your reply will be much appreciated, Mufti Sahab.
Yes, Maulana. First of all, I must profess that I never knew that there was a debate about indoor cats and outdoor cats. This is, well, now, you know, we're learning all the time, and I am quite, what could I say, amazed at, or intrigued by the fact that there is a debate that carries on about, you know, cats that stay indoors, their life expectancy, and those that are outdoors, their life expectancy, and so forth. However, if a person takes good care of animals or pets that are in his care, and he keeps them confined, then there is no harm or there is no sin in that. To confine pets, there is no sin. As long as they are taken care of properly, they are given sufficient food, nourishment and care, and they are not subjected to any kind of torment of any sort, and their living conditions are not appalling of in any way, then there is no harm in keeping the pets indoors. I mean, these are cats that are left to roam around freely in the home, so in fact they enjoy some degree of freedom. However, there are certain animals like birds and things that are kept inside a cage all their life, or little fish that are kept in a fish tank all their life. So they're confined to a very narrow space in comparison to the cats that are left to roam around the house. So if it is permissible to keep those parrots and so forth, provided that one gives them the proper care and nourishment, then to a greater extent it will be said that it will be allowed to keep cats inside their house.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question. If a daughter is adopted by a couple as a baby and the child is breastfed by her adopted mother, when a girl matures, does she have to wear hijab in front of her adopted father or not, Mufti Sahab?
If a girl was adopted by the couple as a baby, and at that time she was breastfed by her adopted mother, then she actually foster relations are developed. foster relations are like blood relations. يحرم من الرضاعة ما يحرم من النسب. What becomes prohibited by way of lineage, the same will happen by way of foster relations. So now, this girl will become a foster daughter to her father and a foster sister to her brothers, and she cannot marry them ever. It will not be permissible, it will not be halal in any way for her to marry them or they to marry her. And so it becomes like a blood relationship, and therefore there will be no need for any kind of hijab for her to maintain between her foster father and her foster brothers, for indeed they will be like her real father and real brothers.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, just to remind our listeners, this is our Fiqh Q&A program, and we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib who is answering your questions. If you want to SMS any questions, if you want to ask any questions to Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib, you can SMS me or WhatsApp me on 0767862984, and inshallah in turn we will pose those questions to Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib, who will answer your questions inshallah. Mufti Sahib, next question. Earlier on Mufti Sahib did speak regarding zakat. It says, can I pay for someone's funeral out of zakat money I intended to give during his life?
No, it will not be permissible to use zakat money for the funeral expenses and so forth of a person who passed away, though they intended to give it in the lifetime of that person. When it was not given in the lifetime of that person, it is no more permissible to give it as zakat, because the condition for the validity of the zakat is that there must be tamlik and ownership transferred, and ownership can only be transferred to a living person, not to a deceased person. So therefore, that zakat will not be discharged, that zakat will not be fulfilled. It is very, very important for the validity of the zakat that the recipient must actually be given that ownership of that zakat. And ownership can only be given to a living person. You cannot transfer ownership to a deceased person. So if you want to help out with funeral expenses and so forth, then you may do so with your other funds. You see, unfortunately, Maulana, lots of people today only want to take out zakat, and they feel that whatever the charities they must give, it must be only zakat, and whatever expenses must come out from zakat. So they look for different kinds of loopholes to justify using zakat funds for different type of work, and they are very reluctant to give out lillah, whereas zakat is not even their wealth. It already belongs to the poor, and lillah is what they're giving from their side for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is the real charity. The zakat doesn't belong to them. 2.5% already belongs to the poor on the command and the instruction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the balance of the 97.5%, that is where the generosity and charity of a person will be seen. Yes, if a person withholds the zakat, he will be subjected to severe punishment, because now he is withholding something which belongs to the poor. He had no right to withhold it. But if he paid the zakat, he has not done himself or the poor people any favor. All he has done is he's given over something which didn't even belong to him to those whom it belonged to. So therefore, we should give more than the zakat. We should give also nafil charities, which is known as lillah. My humble advice to one and all is that if you give 2.5% zakat, then at least by a minimum give 2.5% lillah. By right, you should double it and give 5% lillah and 2.5% zakat. Ideally, you should give double that amount in lillah, and if you give more, you give 7.5%, you give 10%, then the reward will be even greater in the eyes of Allah Ta'ala. But at least try to match the amount of zakat with lillah, and if you are giving 2.5% zakat, then try and give at least 2.5% lillah, and those amounts will cover situations like this.
Ji, okay, Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Mufti Sahib, next question states that I would like to ask a question. If someone is in Sakarat, are you allowed to make dua for the person that is dying?
Ya Rabbal Alameen. Why should you make dua for that person to die when he's already in the state of Sakarat and he's leaving this world? Allah Ta'ala knows best how long he's going to live.
Mm.
And those few extra moments in Sakarat is maybe a kafara for whatever little sins may be left over. So you should not ever make dua for the death of somebody. Yes, you can make dua in the following words. Allahumma ahini ma kanat al hayatu khayran li wa tawaffani idha kanat al wafatu khayran li. That, oh Allah, allow me to live if living is good for me, and allow me to die if death is good for me. So you could make that dua for that person in Sakarat. That Allah allow him to live if living is good for him, and if death is better for him, then cause death to befall him. But you can't make dua that he must die. You can't just make the dua that he must die, right away he must die, and this is not correct. So you can make this dua, make it conditional or contingent, that if it is good for him to live, then Allah let him live longer. But if it's not good for him to live, then you may lift him up and take him away from the world. Rather, you make dua that Allah Ta'ala grant him maut on iman. Whenever the time is up, Allah Ta'ala grant him an easy death. These type of duas will be beneficial for that person.
Jazakallah. Next question is, my question is related to qasam and oath. 2 years ago, I took an oath upon head of my wife that I will not smoke. After 2 years, I have broken this oath. Kindly advise, what should I do?
First of all, you cannot take an oath on anything other than the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, this will not be regarded as an oath. To take an oath on your wife's head or her hair or her face or whatever else is not regarded as an oath. Therefore, this is when it's not an oath, so there's no kafara, there's no expiation or penalty to pay if you had broken such an oath. However, to smoke is also a very bad thing, and you should actually give up the habit of smoking. It's a very bad thing for your health, and you should not smoke. And you did the right thing by making the intention of giving up smoking, but you should not have taken an oath of this nature, which is all meaningless.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question is, Mufti Sahab, I just need to know, are we allowed to keep a kitten as a pet?
Yes, it is allowed to keep a cat or a kitten as a pet, because this is also known amongst the companions of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The famous Sahabi Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was given the nickname. In fact, he became so famous by his nickname that people didn't even remember what was his actual name, and there's quite a lot of ikhtilaf amongst the scholars of hadith regarding the actual name of Abu Huraira. Is it Abdullah bin Sakhr or Abdurrahman bin Sakhr, or whatever other name it is, because he became so famous with this nickname of his, Abu Huraira, the father of the kitten, because he kept the little kitten as a pet and it used to walk around and move around with him everywhere. So as long as one takes care of it, feeds it, and you know, provides its other biological needs, whatever it is, then this will be regarded as permissible. And this applies to all pets, whether it is a kitten or whether it is a bird or a fish. Those pets that we are allowed to keep, then the rule will be the same.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question. SMS says, a certain Hajj group advertised a package with a fixed price. At the bottom, it stated the price can change due to rand dollar fluctuation and need to pay by first Ramadan. Thereafter, an email was sent, if you pay immediately, the price will be the same which was before the first of Ramadan. If not, there will be a 6% increase. Can that increase be called interest, Mufti Sahab?
No, it won't be called interest, because you can have two prices. You can have a cash price, or you can have a early payment price that has a discount, and a later payment that doesn't have the discount, so it will not be regarded as interest. However, a person should, you know, the travel agents and others should be very clear about fixing a price, and then, you know, you can't sort of have a fluctuation in the price. For example, you say, no, well, it's got to do with the exchange rate and rand dollar prices and so on. So this is why we have now increased the price of the package. Once the transaction is concluded, then there's no increasing of the price. It's not allowed. It's not permissible, no matter how many times the rand exchange rate may change and the rand can become weaker against the greenback, as they say. It does not permit the raising of the price. The price is fixed, and that is the price that will be paid. So if the travel agent wants to cover his back, and he wants to cover himself from any kind of potential loss, then he should factor that into the pricing of the package in such a way that in case there is a fluctuation, he keeps himself covered. Obviously, his price may be a bit higher than others, but then if he is averse to taking the risk, then he will have to cover up by putting the price of his package up. And if he wants to keep the price of the package low, then he must be willing to take the risk that comes with it.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab, we'll take one more question before we we'll go for our news bulletin. The question reads, Mufti Saab, please, I need advice. My parents made an un-Islamic will on the house where they gave only three of their kids a share of the house. The other four brothers got nothing. Please comment.
Well, you know, it is not correct for... Now, this was the will that they gave the house in the will, Mona.
Gee, this is what it says, that they
so
made...
They deprived a legitimate heir. They've deprived a legitimate heir from a share in one asset of the estate, which is wrong. It is prohibited in Islam. It is not correct to do so. So, in fact, they will be regarded as sinful for leaving out a rightful heir from the estate. Now, even if they did that, the heirs should rectify it. The heirs should rectify it and say, you know, our parents may have erred in this matter, so therefore we are putting it right, and now we will do it the Islamic way, so that perhaps they will also be saved the punishment of their un-Islamic act.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. We'll go for our news bulletin, and inshallah, just after 9 p.m. we'll continue once again with our Fiqh Q&A program. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome back to the second and the final hour of our Fiqh Q&A program on this Tuesday evening. And on the line we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Saab Damat Barakatuhum, who's the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center in KZN. And inshallah, Mufti Saab will be answering your questions. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, if you want any advice from Mufti Saab, the number is 076-786-2984, or alternatively you can email me. The email address is Suhaib, S-U-H-A-I-B at radioislam.co.za. Mufti Saab, welcome back, and Jazakallah khairan once again for your time.
Assalamu alaikum, Alana, and assalamu alaikum to all team listeners.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mufti Saab, the next question says, we have a bank account for our first child. Is it permissible to split the money to open an account for our second child? Please advise.
Well, actually, if you have money that belongs to the first child, you cannot take that and put it into the account of the second child. If you do that, then you'll have to replace it and put it in again from your own side, if you have taken the money of the first child and put it in the account of the second child.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. Next question says, is it true that if you sleep with your shoes by your bedside, it weakens your memory?
I've not come across this anywhere, Maulana. I think people may be sleeping with their shoes next to their bed so they don't forget where their shoes are.
Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sab, next question says, I don't know what to do. I am the second wife, so the first wife made him give talaq to me, and I'm expecting his baby. What should I do, Mufti Sab?
Obviously, you know, it's not right for the husband to give her talaq when she's expecting a child. It's very wrong and irresponsible for him to do that. Now, he will be responsible to maintain her in that period of the iddat, and till the child is born, she'll be in iddat, so he'll be responsible to support her, and he will have to support this child and give maintenance for the child till the child reaches the age of being self-sufficient. So, obviously, the husband should have not just, he should have not taken a second wife in the first place. If he was not going to be able to look after and take care of her, he didn't take a second wife to give her talaq. Even if his first wife, so-called, insisted, he should have used his intelligence and not just given talaq to the first wife or the second wife on the insistence of the first wife. So, you know, this is very irresponsible behavior, and it is very wrong to do so. In fact, he should actually revoke that talaq, and he should reconcile with her and keep her now that she's expecting the child. Obviously, he's going to be spoiling the life of the child too. A poor child will be born without even a father, in other words, without a father's guidance in the life of the child. So it's not right. People who get married for the second time must understand the consequences. They must understand, they mustn't just rush into it blindly and mess people's lives up. This is not correct. It's not in keeping with the teachings of Deen al-Islam.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sab. Next question says, if one has made niyat for 4 rakat sunnat salat, but during the salah the 4th jamaat began, is it okay to terminate the salah after 2 rakats to join the jamaat?
Yes, you can terminate at 2 rakats and join the jamaat. Because obviously the priority is to join the jamaat. So you should try and terminate it quickly and join the jamaat. And you can always read the 4 rakats later after you've completed the farz.
Jazakallah Mufti Sab. Next question says, I heard a Mulana saying that nothing can change taqdeer, but dua can change taqdeer. Can Mufti Sab please explain this?
Well, what it actually means is this, that no matter how difficult something appears, or it may even appear to be like impossible, because it's impossible for anybody to change taqdeer. Taqdeer is taqdeer, you can't change it. But it means that even in the face of such an odd and difficulty, a person must not give up making dua. The idea is a person should make dua in all conditions and should not become despondent and lose hope. That is the intention or the objective of that narration, is that it's an exhortation and it is an encouragement, and what we will say, it is targhib for a person to make dua. Even in the most difficult, almost impossible condition, a person must not give up making dua, because dua is very powerful, and it is so powerful that if there was anything that could change taqdeer, then it would have been dua that would have changed taqdeer.
Jazakallah for explaining that, Mufti Sab. Next question says, I am a divorcee and I have earned every cent I worked for. Can I split the little money I save between my son and daughter now to avoid conflict later on?
Yes, you worked hard. It's your hard-earned money, and you have the right to distribute it in your lifetime. You may give it to your children, give it to your son, give it to your daughter. You have to give them equally in your lifetime. So you may give it out while you're living. There is no problem with that. In fact, it is better that you give it away to them so that they do not have to fight and bicker over it after you have left this world.
Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sab, just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on this Tuesday evening. If you have any questions, any queries, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984 and the email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sab, the next question says, can we read Nafil Salahs for the marhums?
What it means when you say can we read Nafil Salah for them, it means that you can read Nafil Salah and convey the sawab and the reward to the marhums. Whatever Nafil Salah you read, convey the reward and the sawab of it to the marhumin, and that way, yes, it will benefit them and it will be said that you've read Salah for them, meaning you have conveyed the sawab of those Salahs that you have read to the deceased.
Mm-hmm. The next question says, ever since I embraced Islam, I feel like that there is a movement on top of my head and on my shoulders, and also sometimes I feel like I'm burning even when I'm doing salawah. Please help me.
Yes, it can happen. Sometimes a person gets these sensations. It could be medical. It could be a medical problem that just suddenly occurred. Now, it had not, may have nothing to do with one becoming a Muslim. It may have just been that at that point in time this medical problem arose. So go and have yourself checked up by a doctor, specialist, etc. But it could also be something other than medical. It could be some kind of effect of, you know, sihar and so on. So in that instance, go to an authentic and reputable person who does this kind of treatment. Go and have yourself treated. And also read the appropriate verses of Holy Quran like Manzil and the Mu'awwazatain and Ayatul Kursi. Inshallah, if it is a problem of that nature, with the barakat of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that problem will be resolved.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sab. Next question says, my father is deceased. He did not perform all his salah. Can I pay kafara on his behalf or can I perform salah on his behalf? Jazakallah for the informative program.
Well, okay, you should, if your father is deceased and you did not, and he did not perform all his salah, then you should pay fidya. The correct word to use here is fidya rather than using the word kafara. You use you pay fidya on behalf of the musalla, but you cannot perform the salah on his behalf. You should pay the fidya on his behalf. That is the correct method. And for every salah, you give the amount equivalent to one sadaqatul fitr.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sab. Next question says, is it a sin to walk past a dead animal and not to do anything in terms of example, respecting it or burying it, Mufti Sab?
Well, if one has nothing to do with the death of that animal and you saw the dead animal lying there, there's no obligation towards the dead animal. In other words, there's no requirement for you to do something. But if you do, in order to protect people from the harm or the inconvenience of that dead animal, then you will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your good intention. Perhaps it could even become the means of salvation, that, you know, the smell of that dead animal, the stench of that dead animal, the germs of that dead animal could affect human beings. So to save and protect people and the environment, you took it upon yourself to dispose of it, bury it, etc. So you will be rewarded for this action. But there's no obligation for you to do it. The authorities that actually are responsible for the removal of such kind of animals.
Mm-hmm. Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sab, next question says, my son is doing hifz, mashallah, and very lazy to learn. Is there something I can read, or is there something I can do to make him more dedicated to the Quran?
Well, you see, what you could do is to read fazail of Quran and the fazail of a hafiz to him over and over. That will motivate him, inshallah. Make dua for him. That will also be very beneficial for him. Play the Quranic recitation and recitals of the various qaris for him. That will also be beneficial for him. And sit with him encourage him, you know, give him incentives, inshallah. In that way, he will slowly start progressing. And once he progresses, then on his own he will move, inshallah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, if a husband has an addiction of still pain and spends his time watching TV all day, and I have to work and my two boys are afraid of him because he gives us strange, scary looks if we talk about it, and then he gets very angry. We have been to the Islamic care line and they advise us we cannot force him to go if he refuses to go. What do I do in the situation, Mufti Saab, like this? My son is at a marriageable age and is also afraid to get married. The father don't want to get off this addiction.
Yes, if you know, if somebody is gone onto some kind of addiction, even if it is, you know, regular medication like still pain or something like that, but it's an addiction, then that is a serious situation. It can affect a person, it can alter his mind, and obviously then a person is not mentally stable. And therefore, it can be a source of great unhappiness and instability in the home. So, the best thing to do would be to try and get some assistance from family and relatives and, you know, the ulama in the community, and also to try and get some counselors to come in, do some drug counseling, try and send the man to rehab, try and get him off this habit of you know, still pain, you know, to try and get him to stop that taking of these tablets. So inshallah, with these kind of measures, inshallah, hopefully he will come out of this addiction,
inshallah. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, what dua can I read to pass the driver's license test? Mufti Saab, do you have any duas?
Yeah, you know, for general du'as you can make for a situation like this, one can read La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min az-zalimin, which is Ayat-e-Kareema. Also very beneficial, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakil, ni'mal mawla wa ni'mal nasir. These particular du'as, these two du'as are very, very powerful and very beneficial. If a person reads just these two du'as, inshallah, to the barakah of that, he or she will, you know, succeed in whatever intention they have, whatever objective they have. And if a person wants a license, inshallah, to the barakah of this du'as, the license will also be obtained,
inshallah. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, I need to know if a wealthy man decides to adopt a family who is needy and no one works in the family, how much monthly zakat in English terms does the person give per month to the family of three, Mufti Saab? Does he give the amount that he feels is right, or is there a certain amount according to Sharia that he needs to give, Mufti Saab?
Well, there's no amount according to the Sharia. It depends on the needs of that family.
Mm.
It also depends on their circumstances. Their number also may be one factor, but it's not the only factor. There may be some persons who's chronically ill and will need medication and which cost a lot of money and which they can't obtain free of charge. Then they can be given zakat money for that reason. So the bottom line is what their needs are. He must assess their needs and give them zakat according to their needs, whatever he can afford to give.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, what is Salatul Hajat and how do you read the Salah?
Salatul Hajat is a dua for need. It's just two rakats of Salah. You could read anything, first rakat, Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun, Qul Huwallahu Ahad, or any other surahs that you know. And thereafter, you raise your hands and make dua fervently for the fulfillment of whatever need you have. One dua is narrated in the Hadith Sharif regarding this, La ilaha illallah al-Halimul Kareem, Subhanallah Rabbil Arshil Azim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. أسألك موجبات رحمتك وعزائم مغفرتك والغنيمة من كل بر والسلامة من كل إثم لا تدعني ذنبا إلا غفرت ولا هما إلا فرجت ولا حاجة هي لك رضا إلا قضيتها يا أرحم الراحمين. This dua is the recommended dua for a person who is wanting some need of his to be fulfilled. So, inshallah, if a person reads the two rakats and then makes dua with these wordings or any other wording that is easy, inshallah, to the barakat of that, Allah Ta'ala will fulfill the needs of that person.
Inshallah. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question. Early on, Mufti Sahib discussed with regards to the istikhara and istikhara salah. The person says, if my heart and mind is set on something, must I still perform istikhara salah? And how will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show me the signs?
Whether your heart is set on it or not, but istikhara is to seek guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And seeking guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in all cases whether a person has made up his mind or not, because he may think that it's very good for him, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it's not good for him. So by making istikhara, he's actually able to get guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala will guide him. So istikhara should be done in all instances, in all cases, and there's no sign for istikhara. Whatever Allah Ta'ala puts in a person's heart and he practices on that, inshallah, that is a sign of the istikhara. Even if nothing comes in his heart, but he practices on what he, or he decides on what he thinks is appropriate, that is the fulfillment of the istikhara.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question is with regards to Salah. It says, how do you pray surahs in Salah? Like if one prays Suratul Kawthar in the first rakat, then Surah Ikhlas in the second rakat, will this be permissible?
Yes, that will be permissible. There's no problem.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next SMS says, Mufti Sahib, I'd like to know, can I eat birthday cake in advance or belated? I mean, not the same birthday days. Cake also, somebody phones, I tell them I am reading namaz, and I also tell them that reading Salatul Tasbih. Is my namaz accepted if I tell people what I'm doing? However, I wear my winter pajamas upside down because it's more warmer. Am I getting sun in doing that? So about three questions in this SMS, Mufti Sahib.
Go one at a time, Maulana.
Gee. Firstly, I would like to know, can I eat birthday cake in advance or belated birthday cake? I mean, not the same birthday on the same day that you eat the cake?
If you like to eat cake, eat any day of the year. It doesn't have to be on any birthday. There's no significance of eating cake on birthday. Just be careful of putting on too much of weight, that's all.
The second question says, if someone phones, I tell them I'm reading namaz, and I also tell them that I'm reading Salatul Tasbih, will my namaz still be accepted?
Well, if obviously, as long as you're not telling them while you in your salah, you know, like some people, they tell, I've seen a person answering his phone, while he was in Salah, he told the person, Anafis Salah, Anafis Salah, I mean Salah. So you can't obviously tell somebody while you're in Salah. But yes, out of Salah, if somebody phones you and you tell them, look, I'm a bit busy, I'm reading Salah. So there's nothing wrong in that. If you're telling the person you're reading Salah because you don't want the person to disturb you, then it's, but if your intention is to show off that, yes, you know me, I'm so pious, I'm reading Salah, then obviously that will not be correct.
And then the same person's third question says, Mufti Sahib, that sometimes in winter I wear my pajamas upside down because it's more warmer upside down. So am I getting any sin in wearing clothes upside down?
You are absolutely free to wear your clothes anyhow, as long as you're covering those parts of your body that need to be covered. You can wear it however you want. There's no sin for wearing it in any possible way that you want to wear it. I'm not sure how it works out that way, but if you feel comfortable to wear it like that upside down, then wear it upside down. Nobody can stop you or tell you not to do so.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, is it permissible for a mother and daughter to read Salah together?
Reading Salah together, I would assume that they are in the same room, and they're obviously, mother is reading her Salah, daughter is reading her Salah. Yeah, there's no problem with that. They can definitely read the Salah together, or if they want, they can read in separate rooms. There's no hard and fast rule as far as that is concerned.
Mufti Sahib, the listener wants to know with regards to the month of Ramadan, how should we prepare ourselves spiritually and physically for the month of Ramadan?
MashaAllah, very, very important and, beneficial question, because indeed we are leading up to the month of Ramadan. So we are leading up to this Mubarak month, and therefore it is very, very important that we should start making preparations for this holy month, especially from the spiritual point of view, but yes, even from the physical point of view. So I think the most important thing is to try and get into a kind of a beneficial routine from now for Ramadan. We should try and picture that we are in Ramadan and how we are going to spend our time in Ramadan. Accordingly, we should sort of make a routine from now. So in Ramadan, a very important thing is to have a good timetable, how we manage our time, and we should try and cut out all unnecessary things. We should cut out all unnecessary discussions, and we should try to maximize our time. We should try to set some goals for ourselves. These are those important things. Read good literature regarding Ramadan, especially the virtues of Ramadan, the lifestyle of the pious elders in Ramadan, and we should try to follow in the footsteps of the pious elders. Of course, we should also try to, regulate our diet and even try and, cut down so that we can get our systems ready to receive the month of Ramadan. It mustn't be like those people who, in fear of the coming of Ramadan, they eat so much before Ramadan that they actually then lose the essence of Ramadan. Like those who eat a lot at the time of iftar because of the fear of staying hungry the whole day. So that is defeating the objective of Ramadan. So ideally, we should try and regulate our dietary habits as well, and that will all help, inshallah, towards receiving the month of Ramadan. We make dua, Allah Ta'ala grant us all to see the Mubarak month of Ramadan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it spiritually uplifting for all of us. May Allah Ta'ala make it one of the best Ramadans that we will ever witness, inshallah ta'ala.
Inshallah, ameen. Jazakallah for that pertinent advice, Mufti Sahib. Next question, it says, is it permissible to read Salah on a memory foam musalla?
Well, you see, Maulana, nowadays we have this memory foam where there is a thick foam, and obviously it sort of takes the shape of the contours of your hand and head and so on. Now, if you are able to touch the ground and feel the ground, then it will be fine to read the Salah on the memory foam musalla. But if it is not going to sort of permit you to feel the ground, because it's so thick that you can't even feel the ground, then it will not be correct to read the Salah on the memory foam musalla.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, Mufti Sahib, please, I need to know, I was born a Muslim girl. I left the deen to become Catholic, which she told her family friends she's a reborn Christian. What relationship must the family have with her? Also, is she entitled to any inheritance from the family, Mufti Sahib?
Allahu Akbar, Ya Allah, Astaghfirullah, A'udhu Billah, Na'udhu Billah. We seek Allah Ta'ala's protection.
Amen.
From turning apostate and leaving the deen of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
After Allah Ta'ala has guided a person to deenul Islam, to turn away from deenul Islam is regarded as one of the worst sins, and for which there will be the worst azab and punishment. May Allah Rabbul Izzat protect our iman and protect the iman of our progenies till the day of Qiyamah.
Ameen.
Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَرْدَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّونَهُ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ. If those people who turn away from Deenul Islam, they must not think that they are, you know, they are going to cause any harm to the image of Islam or they are going to weaken Islam. In actual fact, they are going to be replaced by other better people than them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the people who turn away from Deenul Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept any good deed of theirs. All of their good deeds will be completely wiped out. So it is a very, very grave sin in Islam to renounce Islam, to turn away from Islam. We make dua, especially for the sister and all others who have turned away from Deenul Islam. Allah ta'ala must grant them guidance. Allah ta'ala grant them hidayat. Allah ta'ala bring them back into the fold of Deenul Islam. We should make an effort on them, try to speak to them nicely, gently, convincingly, try to respond to their misgivings, etc. But after all the necessary attempts at inviting them have been done, and yet they are adamant and stubborn, then one should completely cut ties with them. And then there is no inheritance even for them. They are not even entitled to inheritance from an Islamic point of view.
Jim Mufti Sahab, Jazakallah for that. Next question says, is a female allowed to make imamut for other women?
Well, it's not correct for females to have their own jamaat where one female will lead other females in jamaat. It is not correct. The jurists of Islam, they have regarded this as not correct.
Jazakallah. Next question says, I've been making dua, but I have these negative feelings and doubt that if it won't get accepted, and I feel, what if I make dua and things happen the opposite way around? And when I make dua, these really bad feelings enter my heart. Should I continue with the dua or should I leave it, Mufti Sahab?
Look, these kind of negative feelings and thoughts that a person gets when a person is making dua, these are actually from Shaitan, the cursed one. These are what are called whisperings of Shaitan. These are what are called wasawis. And the purpose and objective of these wasawis is to prevent a person from dua, so that a person can be deprived of the tremendous benefit and reward of dua. So a person should never, ever succumb to this kind of satanic whispers, but indeed a person should continue making dua, irrespective of whether you feel good or you don't feel good. Dua is ibadah. Ad-du'a'u mukhul ibadah. Ad-du'a'u huwal ibadah. Dua itself is dua, is an ibadah. And Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says it's the actual essence of ibadah. So therefore, a person should never feel that the dua is not accepted. A dua is definitely accepted. However, it is accepted in different ways. Sometimes it is given exactly as it is asked for. Sometimes that which is asked for is not given, but something better is given in place of that. Sometimes what is asked for is not given, but a calamity is warded off. And sometimes the dua is not accepted in this world, but it is given to a person in the form of great rewards on the day of Qiyamah. So therefore, never should a person feel my duas are not accepted. And even if a person thinks the opposite is going to happen, that doesn't mean the dua is not accepted. The opposite may be even better for a person than what happened. So therefore, just ignore all of these whisperings of the shaitan make the dua with fervor, with zeal. Make the dua with enthusiasm and yearning. Repeat the dua over and over again. And do not become despondent, but actually with even greater fervor and zeal, when these conditions overcome, a person make dua, inshallah soon that feeling that is coming, the negative feeling, with Allah Ta'ala's help, that feeling will be removed.
Jee, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sab. Next question says, one of the mutawallis used Jamaat's fund over 20,000 rand for an architect to draw up plans for flats in the vicinity of the masjid without the mashura with the public, and now they said the building will be too expensive. So should this be considered as khiyanat and brought to the public's notice because some mutawallis sweep everything under the carpet and 20,000 rand of public funds were wasted?
You see, Amana, in a case like this here, we are not in a position to comment conclusively without listening to all sides of the story.
Mm.
Because obviously, you know what, the person who, for example, commissioned the building of the flat may have did it with good intention, and it is for the betterment of the community, maybe for income for the masjid or for attracting more musallis towards the masjid. So we're not in a position to comment whether he did the right thing or not, and whether he should be liable or not. At the same time, it could be that it was a frivolous exercise and he wasted and squandered the money of the Jamaat, for which he should be held accountable, but we are not in a position to judge that. That matter should be taken to the ulama in that area, the local ulama of that community, and let them, inshallah ta'ala, arbitrate the matter or mediate or judge on the matter, and then the parties that are involved should abide by the ruling.
Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can I use the dividend that I receive from my retirement fund to help pay someone's debts? I do not want anything to be paid back to me.
Well, if that dividend, first of all, we have to see that if the retirement fund was Sharia compliant, in other words, it was permissible, then in that case, a person can do whatever they want with the money. You can give it away, you can keep it, you can use it to help somebody pay their debt. There's no issue. If that money, that retirement fund, was not Sharia compliant, then that money must be given away to the poor with no intention of charity. It must be just given away to the poor. And in this instance, if that person who is in debt is poor and worthy of receiving zakat, then he may also be given that money.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can Mufti Sahab please advise if someone is fasting and has indigestion and the food comes up in the throat and back down, does that break the fast?
Okay, now, if it just came up the throat but it didn't come into the mouth, then that will not break the fast. But if it comes into the mouth and a person swallowed it again, then it depends. If it was, if he had control over it and he swallowed it deliberately, then obviously that will cause the fast to break. But if he didn't have control over it and he swallowed it involuntarily after it came into his mouth, then that will not break the fast. So the only instance the fast breaks is when it comes into the mouth, not just the throat, and a person swallows it deliberately, purposely, when he could have spat it out, then that will cause the fast to break. Otherwise, in other instances, it does not cause the fast to break. As we are approaching Ramadan, I'm sure, Maulana, a lot of questions relating to Ramadan and the fast will be asked in these coming weeks. So yes, we already have this very important question regarding fasting, because sometimes we do find people that due to digestion difficulties and indigestion, they are not able to keep the food down. So yes, in this instance, that will be the ruling for them.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I want to find out that if a person wants to pay another person's salah that has passed away and he has a certain amount but not enough money, then what is the procedure, Mufti Sahab?
Okay, if the person didn't have sufficient funds to pay for the salahs that and the fast that were missed, then the heirs on their own will, they could contribute towards a fund to pay it off. If they have sufficient money, they should pay it all off. But if they don't have, then there is one method they could adopt, that they take whatever, say, as an example, he must say 100 salah, and the sadaqatul fitr, which is the fidya of every musalla, is 20 rand. So it would mean that he had must 2000 rand of the fidya of the of the salah that he had missed. Now, if they don't have that full amount and nobody can afford it, then in that instance, let's say they can afford 500 rand. So they could give a poor person 500 rand, but they have an understanding with him that voluntarily and happily he'll take this 500 rand and donate it back to them, and then they will take it and give it to him again. So from 500 it will go to 1000, and he'll give it back to them, and then he will donate it again to them, and they will pay it, and it will come to 1500, and he will donate it to them, and they will pay it again, and it will come to 2000. So in that way, they can sort of wipe out the amount of the musalla on the head of the deceased, just to save his neck in the akhirah. That is all. So this is what is known as hila isqat. It is a kind of a legal loophole to try to pay off the missed salahs of a person who had missed the salahs in his lifetime. But as I said, it is only in the instance where people, they cannot afford to pay the full amount, they don't have it, so they can adopt this, what is called a stratagem, a legal stratagem or a legal loophole, which is called a hila. They could use the hila to sort of come out of this obligation to try and help that deceased person in the akhirah.
Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and on the line we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan, answering your questions. If you have any queries, any Islamic related question that you want Mufti Sahib, that Mufti Sahib should answer to, then the number is 076-786-2984. The SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahib, the next question says, if the separation does not work and she wants to end the marriage, can I give her three talaqs as we are not living together anymore? I'm willing to let her go if she wants to end it. Regarding the separation, we don't have the children also, Mufti Sahib.
You see, we say that as far as possible, we should try and make a marriage work. As far as possible, we should make an attempt to reconcile the couple. And as far as possible, we should avoid giving talaq or even the lady asking for talaq. But if after all the efforts have failed and it was not possible to reconcile, then the couple could, you know, terminate the marriage mutually in a nice way with no ill feelings. And there doesn't have to be three talaqs given. One talaq is sufficient. The husband can simply give his wife one talaq e ba'in, or he could give her just one talaq, and when the idda period is over, she will automatically come out of his nikah. There's no need to give three talaqs. One, when it's not necessary to give three talaqs, why should three talaqs be given? One talaq is sufficient.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question says, if a person eavesdrops now and then, they have realized their wrong, they realize their guna they committed, and only them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know about the sin, how must I make tawbah? Please advise, as I'm a teenager and I feel very shameful of myself. It is very difficult to be a teenager and I want to be obedient to my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't want to commit sins, but sometimes nafs and shaitan overpowers me. Shaitan really troubles me and I keep getting negative thoughts about myself, and I feel that due to my sins my future is destroyed, and I feel I am the most sinful person, etc. Please help, Mufti Sahib. Is there any hope for me?
Look, we are all weak, and we all commit mistakes, and we all commit sins. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمَ خَطَّاءٌ وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ And أَتَّائِبُ مِنَ الذَّنْبِ كَمَنْ لَا ذَنْبَ لَهُ Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that every human being, of course besides Anbiya alayhimus salam, are sinners. And the best of sinners are those who repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make tawbah. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who makes tawbah is like the one who did not commit the sin. So at no point in time should a person become despondent. At no point in time should a person lose hope. A person should at all times be hopeful of Allah ta'ala's mercy. Ya ibadi alladhina asrafu ala anfusihim, la taqnatu min rahmatillah, inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a, innahu huwa al-ghafur rahim. Allah Ta'ala gives hope to the believers in the Holy Quran that, O my servants who have wronged themselves, don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Allah forgives all sins. Allah is ghafur rahim, the most forgiving and most merciful. Allah Ta'ala has taught us various wording in the Holy Quran whereby we should seek repentance for our sins from Him, seek forgiveness from Him and repent to Him. رَبِّ اغْفِرْ وَارْحَمْ وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الرَّاحِمِينَ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا. That is in the Hadith Sharif. وعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار. So these are all the various du'as that Allah Ta'ala Himself has taught us. How to seek repent, how to seek forgiveness from Him and how to repent. So we should never lose hope, because if Allah Ta'ala did not want to forgive us, why would He have taught us the wording of repentance? Yes, no doubt, nafs and shaitan do overpower us from time to time. And the only way to overcome the influence of nafs and shaitan over us is to adopt taqwa and piety. And piety will come from the people of piety sitting in their company, being with them. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the ayat of the Holy Quran, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha wa kunu ma'as sadiqeen. O believers, fear Allah, adopt taqwa, and be in the company of the sadiqeen. And who are the sadiqeen? Ulaika alladhina sadaqu wa ulaika humul muttaqun. So the sadiqeen are actually the muttaqeen. Allah Ta'ala is instructing us to adopt the company of the muttaqeen if we want to acquire taqwa. So sitting in the company of the pious will help us to develop our taqwa, and taqwa will save us from sin, and it will protect us against nafs and shaitan, and that is how we will become closer to Rahman, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant us najat and salvation in the hereafter. So if either a person sits in the company of the pious, or otherwise writes letters to the pious or sends emails seeking advice and nasiha, which is known as islahi ta'alluq, or a relationship of reformation of oneself with the pious, email them, write to them, ask them questions regarding one's weakness, etc. They will reply, read the reply, ponder on it, practice on it, implement it in one's life, and this is how, inshallah, a person will make great spiritual progress. So therefore, we say, don't lose hope. Always have hope in the mercy of Allah, and adopt the ways and means of repenting and reforming one's life.
So the last question, Mufti Zawi, says, I just want to know, if a person is not working and he's in financial difficulties, can he accept zakat money from his brothers or family members?
If a person is in financial difficulty and a person is seriously looking for work but can't find work and can't find employment, and just to sort of cover the expenses for that period of time, if he receives zakat money from his brothers, sisters, then it is permissible, there's no problem. They will be rewarded for it as well.
Mufti Sahib, we'll leave it at that. Jazakallah, inshallah. We'll speak to you soon again, and inshallah, before the month of Ramadan, and in Ramadan also, we'll speak to you again.
Inshallah, all the best, and may Allah Ta'ala grant all our esteemed listeners barakah and grant us all to witness the beautiful month of Ramadan.
Amin, amin. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.